you're interested in learning more about the Hugh Mercer CEF opportunity, there's some flyers available for you in the back. This morning's text has been compared to several different things, one being a pyramid, where wonderful truths sit on top of another, rising higher and higher into grandeur. It has also been compared to a ladder, each rung raising us closer to the heights of heaven. We look this morning at the second prayer of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. The first prayer of Paul is found in chapter 1, verse 15 through 23. Perhaps you remember that. Today's is the second. The fact that Paul prays in a letter two times in the span of three chapters is worth noting. Paul was a man of prayer who prayed diligently to God for the people whom he loved. When we come alongside individuals in prayer, it lets them know that we love them. It lets them know that we are sensitive to their needs. It lets them know that we are or that they are not alone, that we are in it together. And Paul's prayer does all of these things and so much more. In Paul's first prayer, his emphasis is on the Ephesians' enlightenment, that they would come to see and know what is the hope and riches of their inheritance, that they would have an understanding of all these things, that they would have an understanding of what exactly was given to them. This morning's prayer is a bit different, however. It is a prayer of enablement. To not only know, but to be. To not only to have, but to use. He has spent the last three chapters telling us of who Jesus Christ is, the enormous blessings that are found in Jesus Christ, the foundational biblical doctrines that always lift up our eyes to God to say, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful blessings that you have given us. They are undeserved, but thank you. And Paul now, in this transitional prayer, which is what it is, will pray for the power to live out their lives in light of these amazing truths. For your first three chapters of Ephesians is all about doctrine. And then the last three chapters are about how to live that out. And we are in the midst of that transition in our text today. It is not enough to know and claim. We must act on what we know as Christians. We must act on what we claim. The pilot not only knows the wind speed, he not only knows the air currents, he not only knows the trajectories and how to fly a plane. All this has been given to him. All of this has been taught to him. For the purpose of one day actually sitting behind the cockpit of an airplane and flying that airplane. Otherwise, all that he has been given, all that he has learned is useless. A football player studies the tendencies of his opponent. He studies his opponent. He studies his opponent's strengths, his weaknesses. He learns the plays in the playbook. And he trains day after day after day. He goes over the schemes and the responses to what they're supposed to do on both offense and defense. If they line up like this, we're going to respond in this way. If they line up like that, we're going to respond in this way. All of it with the expectation that come game day, we will execute the things that we have learned and execute the things that we have trained for. A transition now, this morning, from knowledge to power, from understanding to action. That's where we sit. And Paul will pray for four successive endowments to be granted to the Ephesians in their walk with Jesus Christ. Four successive endowments, successive meaning they build on one another as we move up. And if you look at the text, there could be five, there could be six. This is a rich text. what we will look at four. The first is power in verse 16, that we would be strengthened with it. The second successive endowment is the full dwelling, that is, Christ fully dwelling in you. The third is comprehension, verse 18, grasping the scope of Christ's love. And then finally, the filling, or the fullness, in verse 19, overflowing, more than enough. Please follow along with me as I read our text today. We will read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, down through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Lord, what an amazing text this morning. We pray that your Spirit would bring it to life in our hearts and minds, that you would teach us according to your word. And we thank you for such wonderful texts, Lord, which lift our hearts upward towards you. It makes us look at you and your abundance. Even though we are so lowly, you lift us up. You fill us. You are such a good and awesome God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul now in our text resumes what he began in verse 1 of chapter 3. His reason for this prayer is the unity that now exists between all of the believers, specifically the Jews and the Gentiles, the building up of the holy temple to one new people of God, and of course the many blessings that he has outlined. And as so often happens, great truths lead to great prayers, right? When you're reading the Word of God, when you're touched by something from the Word of God, oftentimes we're just moved to pray, moved to petition the Lord on a variety of things. And that's what Paul does. In verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." Oh, what a beautiful picture. And Scripture, as we know it, does not command a specific posture that one must be in to pray. In other words, there's no right or wrong position for you and I to pray in. In fact, Scripture itself lays out many different postures that godly men have prayed over time. Abraham stood as he prayed for Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18, 22. Solomon did the same thing as he dedicated the temple. He stood before the Lord as he prayed his prayer. We see David as he pondered the magnificent promises that were given to him by God in 1 Chronicles 17, it says that David, quote, sat before the Lord. Remember the prophet Elijah. Listen to how the Bible describes the prayer of the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings 18:42. It says he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Oh. Ezra. And the people of Israel, quote, bowed low with their faces to the ground while lifting up their hands in prayer. And we see that in the book of Nehemiah. And if you remember Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26, our Savior, quote, fell on his face and prayed. Each called out to God in their own submissive posture to God, but all had a passion. They all had an intense emotion about those things in which they were praying. Paul here is no different. The Bible says that he bows his knees. And in Scripture, whenever we see people bowing their knees, it is always, always an act of humility and submission towards one greater than yourself. The Bible says that he does this to the Father, patera in the Greek. There is humility, right? There is submission here, but he bows his knees to the Father. There is confidence here, maybe even boldness. What father would not listen and embrace his children when they call to him? So he bows his knees in submission to God the Father, and he opens up in prayer. And I remind you that Paul is under Roman guard here, and he may even be chained to a Roman guard as he drops to his knees and he prays. Paul was never ashamed of his love for Jesus Christ. He was never ashamed for his love for the Father. And here he bends his knee and he prays to the Father. Where verse 15 says, "From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." There are those that would use this verse to say that this is speaking about a universal fatherhood of God to all the people. But we know from Scripture that this can't be the case. Why? Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil." Remember when he was speaking to the Pharisees? "And you do the deeds of your father." So what is Paul referring to here? In the Greek, it's a play on words. Listen to this. In verse 14, Paul says, "I bow my knees before patera." And in verse 15, it says, "From whom every patria derives its name." Patera and patria. Paul connects all believers, all the faithful of God down through the ages as members of the same family. Children of God united under one holy Father as one family of God, both living and dead, those in heaven and those on the earth. That's what he's saying here. So Paul bows down to pray to the Father of all the faithful down through the ages. And his prayer begins in verse 16, that he, being God, he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. I mean, there's so much there. You could preach a whole sermon on verse 16. But note first about verse 16 that the prayer is not that God would give them power. Read back through that in your own minds. But that God would strengthen the power that they already have, right? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. So many people running around trying to get a second blessing. So many people running around trying to get the power of God when Jesus Christ, the power of God, is all within us. We already have it. Have you ever done this? You're looking everywhere for your keys. Everywhere, up, down, high, low. And then you discover they're in your hand. Am I the only one that's ever done that? Let me, pretty much. Thank you. All right, let me give you another one. All right, here's another one, okay? I'm a sinner, right? I'm fallen. Getting the kids out to school in the morning is always a crazy time. You're on the phone. You're talking to somebody on the phone, and what you're talking about is very passionate. You're in the middle of it. Trying to get the kids out, trying to make sure they have all their bags, and you're looking for something, and then you discover you're looking for your phone while you're on the phone. Yes, I have done that. If you see my phone, and my wife just gives me that look, you're talking on the phone. But listen, we already have this power. Oftentimes we walk around like we don't. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. How much power is available to the believer? Some of us think he's just given me a little power. No. Look at the wording here. Paul prays, quote, according to the riches of his glory. And this is an important statement. It's an important phrase. He prays that we would be given according to the riches of God's glory. He does not pray that God would give them from his riches. And there's a big difference between the two. He prays according to God's riches. If I am a multi-billionaire and I give you from my riches, That could be as little as $10, right? I could have $1 billion in the bank, rich as anything. If I give you from my riches, that's just anything. $5, $10, $50, whatever it is. That's from my riches. But if I'm a billionaire, and I give according to my riches, that's a totally different story. My giving is based upon the total amount that I have. To give from my riches is to give a portion, any portion, as little or as much. But to give according to my riches is to give in proportion to my riches. And if you're a billionaire, that's a lot. What is a portion of infinity? It's infinity, right? That's what God the Father has made available. So not only do we have the power of God indwelling us by the Spirit of God, the believer has available to him unending, limitless power of God. And that's a staggering statement. It's available to us, each and every single one of us. That means that you have enough resources at your disposal to win the daily battle with addiction. That means that you have at your disposal on a daily basis, your battle with pornography can be overcome. Your battle with anger, your battle with fear. There's absolutely no limit to what God has made available to you, else Paul wouldn't have prayed it. I'm not going to pray for something that you can't be given. Philippians 4:19, remember what Paul says, and my God will supply what? Some of your needs. Huh? All of your needs. Paul's not a liar here. My God will supply all of your needs. Remember the next words? According to, there we have it again. To what? His riches and glory in Jesus Christ. You've been given them. You have access to them. You see, well, I'm not feeling it, Paul. I'm losing the battle here. What must I do to take hold of these resources that God has so graciously given to me? And the answer, too, is found in the text. It must come through the Holy Spirit of God, right? Isn't that what it says? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through who? His Spirit in the inner man, inside. The Bible says that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. It must come through the Spirit, drawing close to the Lord through his Spirit. And that means, what does that mean? That means a regular feeding your inner man on the Word of God. It means action. It means the regularly praying before the Lord. It means yielding yourself to the Spirit. It means seeking God's will, not only your own, and it means trusting in him. All of these things. These are active, and we'll look at that in a minute as to why. Steady, consistent, quiet time with the Lord. In these things, in all of these things, you will be strengthened with the power from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit of God. The more the Holy Spirit has of you, the more power of God you will have to fight the fight. John MacArthur says, spiritual power is not the mark of a special class of Christians, but it is the mark of every Christian who submits to God's Word and Spirit. Submit to the Spirit. But even at this, right, it's not going to be easy. Our battle is in the flesh. It's a daily battle in the world. And like any soldier, right? Paul's going to say later on in chapter 6 to put on the armor of God. Like any soldier, like any athlete, the Christian walk is going to be hard work and that filled with discipline. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body. I beat my body. Almost literally, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself might not be disqualified. I discipline myself for godliness, Paul says. He says something similar in 1 Timothy 4:7. He says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And then he makes a comparison. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. How many of us work out? I mean, a lot of us do. And that has profit. It does have profit. It has a little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Sometimes we get frustrated as Christians because this doesn't happen overnight. I mean, do you ever get frustrated? Listen, it's not happening. We forget that athletes don't just wake up one day and they're the best of the best. They don't just wake up one day and they're the strongest or the fastest. It takes training. It takes discipline. It takes self-sacrifice to grow in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in the strength that God has provided to us. And oftentimes, that strengthening comes through trials. It comes through your struggles. How many of us like to run on a treadmill? If you do, don't raise your hand. I know you do. But I mean, where's the fun in standing and running in one place and sweating profusely, right? But why are you doing that? To get stronger, right? Maybe I do it to lose weight, get my heart, to get in shape. There's a purpose and a reason behind what you're going through. No rookie quarterback, and I thought this was interesting, no rookie quarterback has ever won the Super Bowl. Not one of them. Eli Manning went 1-6 in his first 7 games. That is, he had 6 losses and only 1 win. His brother Peyton Manning, who played for Indianapolis, lost 13 games his first season. He only won 3. John Elway for Denver, 4-6. 4 wins, 6 losses. Get this, Troy Aikman went 0-11 in his rookie season. He didn't win one game. And if you know anything about football, Troy Aikman went on to win 3 Super Bowls and became an MVP. But it doesn't happen overnight. And it doesn't happen by sitting on our couch watching other games. Hard work, discipline, obedience. It's not easy. Our trials are the training ground for success in the Christian walk. We learn so much from them. We grow in strength. We grow in understanding. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, we exalt in our tribulations. If we didn't know that this benefited us, why and how could we ever exalt in them? But we do, because we know it benefits us. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out. There it is again. Where? Within our hearts. Through the Holy Spirit. He's the agent who has been given to us. We have him as believers. And the Ephesians would face trials. There's trials coming up on the horizon for the Ephesians. And so Paul prays in verse 16 that God would grant you or grant them according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. And you say this morning, I feel so weak. And I tell you, good. Good. Paul does too. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:4. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That was Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. Weakness, fear, trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I wasn't the best orator in the world when I came to talk to you. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul would pray 3 times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And one of my favorite verses of Scripture, God comes back and he says, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. When you are weak, when you are down, stay the race, stay the course. God will inject you with the power and the strength to get through that struggle. And on the other end of it, he'll show himself much more glorious and amazing, and he'll prepare you for the next battle and the next fight. His grace is sufficient. What you feed grows stronger. If you sow to the flesh, if you do worldly things, if you think worldly thoughts, if you have worldly habits, then your flesh will grow and you will lose the battle, the Christian battle, on a consistent basis. Why? Because you're feeding the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, spiritual disciplines, godly things that you do, godly thoughts that you have, godly habits that you have, then the Spirit of God within you will strengthen you with His power more than you ever thought possible. So the very first successive endowment of Paul, and this is like a foundation, Paul prays that they would be strengthened with the infinite, immeasurable power of God made available to them through the Spirit. And that's made available to every believer. I don't care where you are in your walk. If you just came to Christ Jesus Christ yesterday, it's available to you. So that's the first prayer of Paul. The second prayer is found in verse 17. He says, so that, see the connection? Filled with the power of God through the Holy Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, and then he'll move on to verse 18. Paul's desire here is that Christ will dwell in their hearts. You say, is this a second indwelling? Is this a second blessing? No, it is not. Scripture clearly states that the Spirit indwells believers at conversion. Paul has been very clear to the Ephesians that he is writing to believers. So what is he saying here? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Doesn't Christ already dwell in their hearts? Yes, he does. But the key in understanding this verse is the word dwell. Katoikesai in the Greek, from two words, kata meaning down, and oikeo meaning to live in as a home, to live down into as a home. So that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith. Heart here is our mind, our motion, our will. It's not just simply our emotion, mind you. It's our mind, our will, all of us. And the idea behind this verse is that Jesus Christ would settle down and be at home within our hearts. It's not talking about salvation here. It's talking about sanctification in this verse. If the Christian lives a life, quote, and this is Wiest, in conscious dependence upon and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit will make room for the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart and life of the saints by eliminating from his life those things that are sinful and of the world, and thus enable the saint to make the Lord Jesus Christ completely at home in his heart. And that's why this prayer of God is successive. It builds on top of each other. If we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God by the infinite power of God, more and more of Jesus Christ will settle down as a home within our hearts. And this is really a beautiful picture. To a lot of Christians, Jesus Christ is simply a guest in their spiritual home. He's not the owner. To a lot of Christians, Jesus Christ is simply a permanent visitor in their heart. Is that you this morning? Is he just a permanent visitor? Is he just a guest in your heart? A permanent guest? You know, when people come over to visit your house, if you ever have people over your house, we supply them with the best that we have, right? They come into the home, and we put on our best face. What do? We clean the house as best that we can. Oftentimes, what do about the other rooms in the house? We limit it, right? How many of us invite people over to the house and say, let's go up to the bedrooms. Let's go upstairs to the second floor. Wouldn't happen. We limit those rooms. Why? We don't want them up there, right? Come on, let's go into the room where we do our laundry and fellowship. It doesn't happen. Why? We don't want people to see the laundry room. That room is closed. Do we do this with Christ? Do we? Do we only allow our Savior limited access to the things in our hearts, to the things in our lives? Or do we give him free rein? Do we give him free access? Brothers and sisters in Christ, are there sections of your lives that are off limits to Jesus Christ? Are there? Lord, you can have this. Have all this. Praise the Lord. Don't take this. I don't want you to have this. And in some ways, we're like Gollum, right, my precious? I want this. This is mine. No, we give it all to him. And the picture here is that Christ would come in and he would dwell with you and he would root out those things in your life. But we have to be willing to allow him to do that. It's not an easy thing. We all have our pet sins that we love to embrace. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians here, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus is to take up an all-encompassing ruling position in our hearts. Is he free to enter every single room of your heart? Does he feel at home? Does he feel settled there? Does he feel at peace? Now, if your heart is moving a little bit here, that's the Spirit. You want to feel the fullness of God, deal with these issues in your life, right? This text was convicting to me as well. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's speaking of the quality of Christ's presence, not the fact of it. You know, like, ever see that old bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. I always talk about bumper stickers. I don't know why. God is my co-pilot. And then somebody came out with another bumper sticker that said, if God is your co-pilot, switch places. He needs to be the ruler of your life. He needs to be the pilot of your life. He needs to dwell in your heart fully. Isn't it time? Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. There's obedience again. Christian life is about obedience and about discipline. You're going to see it throughout the scriptures. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The section of scripture in Revelation, the context doesn't necessarily speak, but he comes in and he dines. That would be his pleasure, and that would be his joy. That would be our joy. Paul's prayer, verse 16 and 17, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that carries the idea of being anchored in love, fixed in love. Mixed metaphor by Paul, really, rooted being botanical and grounded being an architectural metaphor here. He's mixing them to give you the idea of being anchored in the love of the Lord. In verse 18, verse 17 finishes, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. Paul has prayed that the Ephesians will be strengthened with the infinite, immeasurable power of God given by the Spirit as we yield to that Spirit, that Christ would fully and totally dwell within us, not a superficial dwelling as a visitor, but as a permanent owner of our and controller of our hearts. And here Paul prays that the Ephesians would comprehend the scope of Christ's love. The word comprehend here, it means to lay hold of. It's more than just understand. It's to grasp and to own. That you may be able to grasp and own with all the saints. It's open to everyone. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? What is the full scope of Jesus Christ's love? Grasp them, comprehend them, own them, the vastness, the completeness of God's love for you. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? Think about the miracle of what Christ's love has done for each and every one of us. Just in this book, just in the book of Ephesians, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Chapter 1, verse 3. He has chosen us. He has predestined us to adoption. He has given us redemption. He has lavished us with his riches of his grace. He's given us an inheritance. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He's raised us up and he's seated us in the heavenlies. We have been made alive together with Christ. These are all the promises. Chapter 2, verse 8, he gave us a gift of salvation. Verse 13, he brought us near to him. Verse 14, he broke down the walls of separation that once existed between us. Verse 15, abolished the enmity that once existed between us. Verse 16, he reconciled us. Verse 18, he gave us access to the Father. And 21 through 22, he made us one household, one building, a growing temple in which God the Spirit himself would dwell. And I was going to have you turn there, but you don't need to. Job chapter 26, verse 14, Job has just gone on about the wonders of God, the glories of God, the amazingness of God. And then he says, these are just the beginnings of all that he does, merely a whisper of his power. Do you ever think about that? As great and glorious as these things are, they're just a drop in the amazing wonderment of God. This is just the edges of his ways. And they've been presented before us so beautifully, one after one, in the book of Ephesians. And Paul wants us, as he wants the Ephesians, to grasp it, to understand it, to hold it, to know it. The wealth afforded the believer, the resources afforded the believer are immeasurable. Want to hear an example of a man who truly comprehended all of this despite what happened in his life here on earth? Listen to this story. When Napoleon's, when Napoleon's army opened a prison that had been used by the Spanish Inquisition, they found the remains of a prisoner who had been incarcerated for his faith. The dungeon was underground. The body had long since decayed. Only a chain fastened around an ankle bone cried out his confinement. But this prisoner, long since dead, had left a witness. On the wall of his small, dismal cell, this faithful soldier of Christ had scratched a cross with four words surrounding it in Spanish. Above the cross was the Spanish word for height. Below it was the Spanish word for depth. And to the left, the word for width. And to the right, a word for length. To his death, this man wanted people to know the love of Jesus Christ, which surpasses all understanding. And he wanted them to know that from a dank, dark dungeon underground with no hope of release. He would die there. There's always hope in Jesus Christ, no matter where you are, no matter what struggle you're in the midst of. His testimony speaks to us this morning. When he sat in that cell, do you think he thought, hey, listen, hundreds of years from now, somebody's going to read about my testimony of Jesus Christ? No. He just wanted to tell people about Jesus, even though he probably knew he was going to die. Don't make light, don't think low of the struggle, of the trial that you're going through. Submit to the Spirit, and the Lord will use that to honor him and to glorify him and to strengthen you. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, agape, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. John MacArthur says, worldly love lasts until it is offended or rebuffed. Christ's love lasts despite every offense and every rebuff. Worldly love loves for what it can get. Christ's love loves for what it can give. The chain of prayer is this. A yielding to the Holy Spirit leads to a strengthening of the power of God's power over your life, which leads to the fullest possible indwelling of the Spirit of God, of the presence of Christ in our heart, which leads to a greater comprehension of who he is and his love for all the saints, which ultimately here leads to a filling up of the fullness of God, where you're literally overflowing, bubbling over with God's fullness. That is one bold prayer That's one mighty prayer, one amazing prayer. We ask ourselves this morning, is this possible in our lives? Yes, it is. Unequivocally, yes. It all starts with a yielding to the Holy Spirit of God, which God has given to us. It starts with discipline. It starts with obedience. It starts with perseverance. It starts with patience. Patience with God and patience with ourselves. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a testimony given by a certain man in one of his meetings. He said, "I got off at Pennsylvania Depot as a tramp, and for a year I begged on the streets for a living. One day I touched a man on the shoulder and said, hey, mister, can you give me a dime? And as soon as I saw his face, I was shocked to see that it was my own father. And I said, Father, Father, do you know me? Throwing his arms around me, with tears in his eyes, he said, oh, my son, at last I have found you. I have found you. You want a dime. Everything I have is yours. Think of it," he said. "I was a tramp. I stood begging my own father for 10 cents when for 18 years he had been looking for me to give me all that he had." That's the picture. We have been given everything to accomplish the task that God has given to us. You have been washed in the bountiful blessings of the Lord. No, it will not be easy. You have to train yourself. You have to be disciplined, obedient, patience, persistence. But the overwhelming power is there. The overwhelming presence of Christ is there. The overwhelming love of Christ is there. He's by your side in this. Don't hang your head low this morning. Wonderful truths Paul has preached. And is it any wonder that he finishes this glorious prayer in a doxology? He is overcome with emotion, and he says, now, in verse 20, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. I don't know about you, but I could ask a lot, and I could think a lot, according to the Spirit. And then he says, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever and ever. Amen. And he finishes there. How appropriate. Let's bow and pray. Lord, what can we say to such wonderful truths? Lord, help us to appropriate them. Help us. Guide us, Lord, by the Spirit that you have given us. Every single individual among us, help us to draw closer to you in the wonderful truths that we have learned. Open our heart and our mind and our eyes to our own selves, that we might embrace what has been given to us, and that we might allow Jesus Christ to take up full residence within us, ruling and guiding over us. Lord, these are not easy things. We hold to some precious things within our hearts. Help us, Lord, help us to know what they are, but also give us the strength to say no to them and to purge them, Lord, to mortify them, as the Puritan says. And Lord, thank you for these wonderful texts which always point our eyes and our heart upward. We can do nothing apart from you, and we are given nothing apart from you, but in you we have so much. Glorious wonders await each one of us. And Lord, so much strength and the presence of Christ is allotted to us even now. Help us to live in light of these things. Help us to daily battle the battle. Help us to come alongside those, Lord, who are in the midst of it. And thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.